We read together once more, turning to the Old Testament and to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to read some verses from the middle of this chapter. It's on page 875 if you're using the Church Bible. Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to read from verse 16. To 23. Here we see something of the Lord's zeal for the honor of His great name. Ezekiel 36 and verse 16. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of His land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please turn with me in God's word to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. To the record we have there of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, it's on page 978 in the Church Bible. We're looking together in these evening services at the Lord's Prayer taught by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which makes it, of course, the most helpful resource imaginable in learning to pray. What we have here, in effect, is a masterclass on prayer by the Son of God. Last week, we saw how the preface to the Lord's Prayer teaches us to remember who we're speaking to when we pray. Remember that you're speaking to your Father in heaven. And those two things, our Father in heaven, those two truths are meant to inform each of the petitions that we pray in the rest of the Lord's Prayer. We're to pray with confidence because He is our Father, and we're to pray with reverence because He is in heaven. The preface of the Lord's Prayer. And now we begin looking this evening at the main body of the prayer, the six petitions which Jesus teaches us to pray in this model prayer. The first three petitions are about God, and the second three are about us. And immediately that teaches us something, doesn't it, about the logic, the order of prayer. Whenever we pray, Jesus says, pray about God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will first. All of those things come before our needs. Those things take priority. It teaches us about the order. It teaches us something about the balance of our praying as well, doesn't it? Half of our prayers should be spent asking things for God, not for us. Jesus says, pray like this. And so the Lord's Prayer should challenge us every time we read it, every time we hear it. Is this what my prayers are like? Do my prayers reflect this order and this balance? Now, of course, that doesn't mean that every single prayer that we ever pray has to follow this pattern without any exception or deviation. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed by a crisis, by an emergency, that we go straight to that need whenever we pray and we cry out to God for help in that particular situation. If you imagine, for example, that your neighbor's house is on fire, I would guess that all of us would just burst into the house, shouting at the top of our voice, fire, fire, help, get out, call the fire brigade. You wouldn't tap on the door, wait to be invited in, and then go through all the usual conventions and niceties and etiquette of conversation with your neighbour, and after you'd asked after their health and their family and talked about the weather for a minute or two, then to mention, oh, and by the way, I should probably tell you, your house is on fire. No, you wouldn't do that, because it's an unusual, exceptional situation. It's not normal. But Jesus is teaching us here how we normally are to pray. He's not talking about emergencies. He's not talking about exceptions here. This is the pattern for how we normally should pray. Spend about half the time, he says, asking for things for God. And then, and only then, go on to pray about yourself and about others. In fact, it's a logic and a balance that's reflected in the Ten Commandments as well, isn't it? The first four commandments have to do with our duty to God. And then the second six have to do with our duty to other people. And of these three petitions that are to do with God, the first reveals to us what our chief concern must be. If we could only ask God for one thing in prayer, I wonder what it would be. If God were to say to you tonight, from now on, you can only ask for one thing, I wonder what we would say. If you were designing a model prayer for God's people to use in every age, which petition would you put first? Well, Jesus tells us here what it ought to be. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And if the Lord Jesus could only have prayed for one thing, it would probably have been this, because this was the great passion of his life. John 12:28, he prays, Father, glorify your name. Or John 17:4, he prays, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I have brought glory to your name. This was the purpose that the world was created, to bring glory to God's name. This is the purpose that you and I exist, to bring glory to God's name. Because man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so in this petition, the Lord Jesus is teaching us that the glory and the honor of God should be more important to us than anything else in the whole universe. That's a challenging truth, isn't it? Well, let's ask three questions about this first petition this evening as we think about it together. Let's ask, first of all, what is God's name? What is God's name? What does Jesus mean here when he says God's name. We need to know that, don't we? We better understand what God's name is, or else we won't know what it is we're asking for. Names today don't have a great deal of significance. Parents might perhaps choose a name for a child because it's a family name, been in the family for generations, or because they want to honour one particular member of their family. Or perhaps they choose it because they like the sound of the name, but usually people don't choose a name because of what it means. They may not know what it means. They may not care what it means. We certainly didn't know or care what the name of our second daughter, Rebecca, meant. Because apparently we learned afterwards Rebecca is some sort of loop or noose for tying up an animal. It's not a particularly meaningful name. Apologies to anyone here called Rebecca who didn't know that. But of course in the Bible names were very significant because they revealed something important about the person who bore that name. Adam, mankind. Eve, the mother of the living. Jesus, Savior. You'll know perhaps that changes to people's names in the Bible were very important and significant. Abram, meaning great father, had his name changed by God to Abraham, father of a great multitude. Jacob, which meant cheat or twister, became Israel, a prince with God. Names matter. The meaning of names are important in the Bible. And so it's not surprising, is it, that we discover in the Bible that God has many, many names in Scripture. It's not surprising. He's so glorious that no one name, no one title can possibly express to us all the truth that there is to know about this great God. And each of these names, it would be an interesting study to look at them all and to think about them all in their context, because each of these names is like a window into the soul and the character and the being of God. The title El, or Elohim in Hebrew, it's translated God in our Bibles, means strength, power, dominion. Or the name Yahweh, translated Lord in capital letters in English Bibles. That's the personal name of God. I am who I am. It speaks of his self-existence, his eternal being. And then you get combinations of these names and titles. You get, for example, El Elyon, God Most High. Or Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides. And in telling us these names, God is telling us something significant about himself that we need to understand. He's telling us something about who he is and what he's like. And here in Matthew 6, verse 9, the word name, hallowed be your name, that word name here stands for all of that. For all the names of God. For all that God is. It's a kind of shorthand for who he is. All that he's ever said about himself. All that he's ever revealed about himself. It's all here in his name. In fact, it stands for even more than this. Not just all that he has revealed about himself, but also all that he hasn't revealed about himself. All the things that are true about him that we don't yet know. His whole, awesome, infinite, glorious person, the totality of who he is. That's what's meant by his name. That helps us understand so many of the Psalms that we sing, doesn't it? Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's not that the collection of letters, L-O-R-D, is majestic. It's God himself who is being described as majestic. Psalm 113, verse 3. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. God is to be praised. We don't drop down on our knees and worship the actual name, the collection of letters. We worship God to whom the name belongs. The name stands for all that he is, all that he has done, all that he ever will do in the perfection of his being and his character. What is God's name? Well, then a second question. What does it mean to hallow God's name? What does it mean to hallow God's name? Hallow is rather an old-fashioned word. And in fact, the English Standard Version only uses the word hallow here in translating the Lord's Prayer. And presumably that's because of centuries of usage, the word hallowed was so familiar to people in this context. But it's never translated hallow anywhere else. Instead, it's translated by the word sanctify, or make holy, or consecrate. And so when we pray in the Lord's Prayer that God's name would be hallowed, or that it would be made holy, we're praying that God will be treated with the honor and with the reverence that is due to him. We're praying that God would be glorified. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that God's glory is somehow diminished when human beings don't worship him. God is already perfectly holy. It's not that he needs our worship to make him holy. It's not that he needs to be recognized as holy in order to get glory. That would make God a rather pathetic figure, wouldn't it? An object of pity. That would make God seem like some brilliant but doddery old professor treated with contempt by his students. And his colleagues look at this and they say, the poor old man, if his students only knew how great, how brilliant he really is. That's not what God is like. God is not like the gods of mythology who grew weak when people stopped worshipping them. Our God is not like that. If we don't hallow God's name, if we don't treat God as holy, that is no reflection on God. That says something about you and me. It shows how blind and how ignorant we are. And yet, as Christians, Jesus is teaching us here that our great longing, our first desire, should be to see God acknowledged and glorified as God in the world. Great grief of our hearts should be that at the moment we see him despised and we see him mocked and we see him ignored. And his holy name is used as a swear word or as an exclamation at the end of a sentence or as a punchline or as just filler for conversation when people can't think of anything else to say. His character is attacked every day as arrogant little human beings blame him and lambast him for all the evils of the world, and yet they never praise him for any of the good things that he gives them. Patronizing atheists condescendingly deny that this God even exists at all. And all of that, when we experience that, when we come up against that, it grieves us. And so we're to pray here that God himself will act to change that situation. That he'll turn the hearts of unbelievers to see him as he really is. That they will acknowledge his greatness. That they'll recognize his greatness. That veil of blindness will be taken away. That the scales will fall from their eyes. And they will see God as God. Hallowed be your name. And we're praying that his name will be honored, not just by the world out there, but also by the church in here. Well, is it not? Surely if God's name is hallowed anywhere, it's here in a Reformed Presbyterian church. But of course, it's not always hallowed as it should be. It's easy enough for us to revere God's name with our lips, but we need to do much more than that, don't we? We're to honour the person. And we who have come to understand so much about God, we have come to know His name, we can so easily despise it. By our disobedience, we're showing contempt for God's name. When our worship is cold and half-hearted, when we're distracted, when we don't praise Him, when we don't fully rejoice in His greatness, when we're not moved in our being the way that we should be by His name, by His character, and by His being, we're not hallowing His name. When we don't trust Him, when we grumble at His word, when we complain about some duty that He's laying upon us, when we grumble at some providence, some circumstance that He's brought into our lives, we're not hallowing His name as we should. When we're careless about His worship, when we're careless about serving Him, we're failing to hallow His name the way we should. And so when we pray this petition, we're asking that God will change us and that He will change those around us so that we will give Him the honour that is due to His name. This is the greatest, this is the most important thing that you or I could ever ask God for. This is why this one comes first. And it's challenging and it's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's unsettling to compare our prayers to the way that Jesus says we should pray. How often this week have you prayed for God's glory? And Jesus says this is the first thing that you should ask for in all normal circumstances. Are we taking Him seriously? Have we learnt this most basic lesson in prayer? This is the ABC of prayer, Jesus says. You start by praying for God's glory. What is God's name? What does it mean to hallow God's name? And then thirdly and lastly, what happens when we pray like this? What happens when we pray like this, the way that Jesus tells us to pray? The first thing He says is pray for the glory of God. And if we start all of our praying, all of our ordinary, normal praying in this way, the way that Jesus says we should, I promise you, it will transform your perspective on everything that you pray about. One of our great problems in prayer is our self-centeredness, isn't it? We focus far too much on our own wants and our own needs and our own happiness. And Jesus says that's completely wrong. Our priority always must be God's glory. And actually, praying like this, the way that Jesus says, beginning praying with God's glory, that is in fact the path to happiness anyway. Because if you think about it, if God's glory is your first priority, if that's what you want more than anything, if your happiness is tied to His glory, then you will never, ever be disappointed. And you will never lack anything. Think, for example, a couple of practical examples might help to illustrate what I mean. You think about healing. How worked up we get about praying for healing. God nowhere promises that He will heal His people from sickness in any and every situation. And perhaps you pray for a loved one. Pray for yourself. And yet instead of getting better, they get worse. In fact, perhaps they even die. How do you understand that? Or you're going to give a talk to young people, and you pray that they will be attentive. You pray that it will be easy to speak. You pray that the talk will go well. And exactly the opposite happens. They're not attentive. It's not easy to speak. And the talk doesn't go well. But how does Jesus teach us to pray? Jesus, in this petition, teaches us to start by praying. Whatever else we ask, we begin by praying first and foremost for God's glory and not for our happiness or our comfort. And when you do that, you're on completely safe ground. You can be absolutely sure that you're praying according to God's will. If you pray that in every situation, God's name will be hallowed. The example of healing, for example. You can't ever be sure that it is God's will that this person should be healed. But you can always be sure that it is God's will that he be glorified. And so Jesus teaches us to pray like this. Lord, I ask that in this illness, your name will be hallowed. And if that will happen best through instant healing, miraculous, inexplicable healing, then, Lord, I pray that you will do that. But if you will be glorified more, if your name will be hallowed through slow healing over a long period of time, then, Lord, do that. And, Lord, if you will be more glorified through no healing, then do that. Lord, you know that I would like this person to be healed. You know I want that. But even more than that, I want your name to be glorified through this illness. Isn't that a much more biblical, Christian, God-centered perspective on life? Or that talk for the young people. Father in heaven, you know that I would like this talk to go well. And I pray that in your grace it will. But above all, far more than that, I ask that your name will be honored. That people will stand in awe of you. That people will be drawn to worship you. This is how you should pray, Jesus says. Very often we're praying for things and we have no way of knowing if it's God's will for us to have them or not. But when we pray for God's name to be hallowed, we are on absolutely safe ground. We can be sure, 100% sure, that what we are asking for is God's will. And so in every situation, let's teach ourselves, let's be taught by the Lord in every situation that we're praying about, that we begin like this. Lord, do what will bring you most glory. My feelings, my preferences, my desires, that is an entirely different thing. But Lord, I want first and foremost that you be glorified. I'm asking for X, but if Y will bring you more glory, then, Lord, that's what I ask you to do instead. And when we tie our joy and our happiness to God, we'll never be disappointed. Our prayers will never be unanswered. But if we invest our peace and our happiness in the things that we're asking for good health or for good exam results or for a successful career or for a satisfying job, then what do you do when God doesn't grant them? He hasn't answered your prayer. By all means, pray for these things. But Jesus says, begin praying first and foremost for everything else in the light of God's glory. Hallowed be your name. Pray then like this, Jesus says, with this priority at the front of your mind. Hallowed be your name. God's glory is to be our first concern. And if we haven't learnt to pray for God's glory first, above everything else, Jesus says, you don't know the first thing about prayer. One day this petition will be fulfilled perfectly, because the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God, and every knee will bow before the name of Jesus. And so we're committing ourselves by praying this prayer, not just to pray, but to work earnestly, wholeheartedly, passionately, towards this becoming a reality in our world. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Amen. Let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will cause your name to be hallowed in our own personal lives, in our families, in our congregation, and in the world. We pray that you will forgive us, Father, that we haven't made your glory our supreme concern. Forgive us, Father, that so often when we come to prayer, we rush in to ask for things that we want for ourselves, that we don't make this our great priority, our supreme concern. Father, we pray that you will change us. We would hallow your name more and more. We pray that you would make your glory the supreme passion of our lives. We ask it for the glory of your name. Amen.